All right. Does anybody need a Bible? If you need a Bible, raise your hand and Jim will get you one. Once you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Last week when I started 2 Timothy, I talked about how these were the last words of the Apostle Paul. It was coming down to the end of his life, and he was probably pretty well aware of that, the situation he was in and being imprisoned in a dungeon now. The previous prison imprisonment, he had been at sort of a house arrest. He was still chained to a guard, but he was able to receive visitors when and he needed to and when they wanted to come and visit for him. And yet this time, this imprisonment was different. He was bound into a dungeon. And so I believe the Holy Spirit had really impressed on Paul's heart that his time here on earth was limited. And so the words that he's sharing with Timothy and with us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I believe are really important words. I believe they're things that we should really take to heart and try to apply to our lives the very best way that we possibly can. So we start chapter 2 in verse 1. He says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." So there again, last week I mentioned how you might want to go through 2 Timothy and circle or underline all the places where it says in Christ Jesus, because that's really where we get the blessings. That's where we find forgiveness and truth is in Christ Jesus. But remember, we talked about last week a little bit where Timothy seemed to be kind of a little sickly from in 1 Timothy, where he recommended take a little wine for his stomach issues. He was probably an emotional young man. We talked about where he was crying last week. He was younger, excuse me, he was younger than most. He was kind of a timid one, where in 1 Timothy we talked about he had not given you a spirit of fear, but of one of love and a sound mind. And so because of that, Paul says to him, be strong in grace. Somebody else might have come along and said to Timothy, Timothy, be strong emotionally. Be strong emotionally. Get it together, Timothy. Or someone might have said to him, quit your belly aching and be strong physically. Just get up and move on. That might have been some things that some others may have said, but not Paul. Paul said, be strong in grace. Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. See, the Lord wants you and me to be like Timothy. For most of us, a lot of times we find ourselves feeling a little lacking in our personality. We sometimes feel a little weak emotionally. And a lot of times we feel less than impressive intellectually. He wants us to be strong in grace. Be strong in the grace in Christ Jesus. To expect the Lord to bless you is part of being strong in God's grace. That expecting His blessings upon us, not because of who you are, but in spite of who you are. That's how God's grace works, in spite of us. See, God is looking for men and women that He can bless, not because of their prayer time, not because of any of their talents, not because of their piety that they feel they have, or even their devotion, but simply because of His grace. Grace is something that we need in those times where we get to that place where we think, I can't go on. Grace is that thing that we have to pray for. When you think about certain things, you say, I don't think I could ever go through that. That's when God's grace comes in to your life and gets you through it. When we in and of ourselves cannot do it. See, they will be the ones, those that just look to His grace. The ones that know that they're not able in and of themselves, but they look to God's grace, those are the ones that God will be glorified the most through. He says that in 1 Corinthians 1:27. It says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. So I relate to that verse. And I think many of us in here can, that God uses the foolish things of the world. Praise God for that. But it's all because of his grace. Because the weaker we are, the more foolish we are, and we allow God's grace to work through us, the more he gets glorified. And the more he gets glorified, and people see that working in and through our lives, that's what draws them to the cross. That's what draws them to where they can know that same grace as we've experienced. And so Paul told Timothy, be strong in the grace in Christ Jesus. Be strong in that grace. Depend upon that grace, I think, is another way of saying it. Depend on his grace to get you through anything, to give you the boldness to take that step in confidence to share him, the Lord, with someone that maybe you don't think you have the physical ability to or the intellectual ability to, but stand on his grace and allow that to move you forward so God can be at the glory, working through the foolish and the weak things of the world like he does. All right, let's look at verse 2. He said that the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, if you think about in the educational system, there are a few greater sins than that of plagiarism. Our teachers tell us that very clearly. They say instead, be innovative, creative, and original. And that's really fine for schoolwork, but not for ministry. See, because there is no such thing as plagiarism in ministry. Paul told Timothy to take the very things that he had heard, that Paul had taught, and to take those very things and pass them along to others. And so the things that we read and understand from the Word and everything in the Word, we're to pass that along. And you know, there's all kinds of commentaries out there, and there's all kinds of people have written things over the years, and some of them are helpful and some of them are not. But you have to be able to, if you're reading commentaries, really discern and make sure that one person isn't saying something different than all the others. If they are, you might want to close that one up and put it under the shelf or under the bed somewhere. You know, you can take and glean from different commentators and different people that have been inspired by the Holy Spirit to do these things. But Paul says to Timothy, take the things you've heard from me and teach them to others so that they can teach them another. That's how we've continued to have the Word of God down through the centuries. It's continued to be taught and instructed in context and in harmony as we look at that. Now look at verse 3. Here he starts to give these first three analogies and comparisons with the Christian walk and these different occupations. In verse 3, he says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Verse 4 says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Now the word entangle there, it's like, it was kind of used like when in the biblical days, especially when they had their robes and their different things on, and for a soldier, when he would start to maybe draw his weapon, it would get entangled in his coat and he couldn't get it out. It was like it was all caught up and it was there and he wasn't able to use that weapon. And so Paul's saying, don't get entangled in the things of the world. Don't allow the world to entangle you in things that you can't use the abilities and the gifts and the blessings that God has given to you. He says, like a good soldier. See, being a soldier demands sacrifice. Being a soldier demands discipline, obedience, and uncompromising loyalty. Those are all great qualities for us being soldiers in the army of the Lord. We all need to have those qualities, sacrificial qualities, discipline, obedience, and of course, uncompromising loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. I read about, you know, thinking about it this way. For the people, the soldiers on D-Day, knowing they would be mowed down by Nazi machine guns, the first soldiers off the landing there at Omaha Beach charged valiantly. Those who miraculously made it safely to shore began to climb up the cliffs, knowing they were most likely climbing to their deaths for many of them. What would cause a man to hit the beach or to climb a cliff knowing he would be gunned down in the process? Well, studies have shown that the heroes of D-Day did so out of respect and appreciation for their commanding officer as well as their fellow soldiers. See, the concept of fighting for our country is a great one, but sometimes it's too big. Sometimes that's too abstract to really get a hold of for some people. But by risking your life for the safety of your commander or for the safety of the soldiers to the right and to the left of you, that seems to make sense to people in the midst of battle. See, Paul didn't give Timothy 10 theological reasons why he should serve the Lord. He didn't say, okay, Paul, these 10 things that, you know, theologically you have to do it this way. No, rather he gave him only one. He gave him one to please the commanding officer and fellow soldier who had laid down his life for him. To please that commanding officer, to please that fellow soldier who sacrificed everything for him. The Christian soldier has only one goal and one purpose: wholehearted devotion to the given task in an effort to please the Lord. See, I believe we all want to please the Lord as much as we can. But so often we allow things to get entangled into our lives that come along and prevent us from really pleasing him, the one that made that ultimate sacrifice for us. So like a good soldier, move forward no matter what's taking place so that we can please our commanding officer, the Lord Jesus Christ, our fellow soldier, Jesus, who sacrificed everything for us. And so he gave this first analogy of a soldier. Now he moves on to the second one. In verse 5, he says, "And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." So now we see Paul changing his analogy from warfare to athletics. When he says, you're not going to get the gold medal if you break the rules. You can't take shortcuts in the Olympic Games. They can't be running around the racetrack and decide to cut halfway across the field to get ahead of everyone. They won't lose desperately. See, the athlete needed to obey the laws of the contest. He needed to obey the laws of the contest, and he was not allowed to lighten his struggle by bypassing the rules. You have to do what the rule says. You have to compete equally in the same playing field. As a Christian, this means that as an athlete of Christ, we must also be prepared to suffer. I can't imagine running a marathon, but I see people that do as they cross that finish line. They are usually suffering pretty bad, especially if they haven't prepared for the marathon. We need, as Christian athletes, be prepared for the long haul, for the ultimate goal of eternity in glory. So we must know and abide by the principles found in the Scriptures. We must abide by the principles found in the Scriptures. When do we start to lose sight of those principles? Well, usually it's when we're going through a trial. Usually when things turn against us and we wonder, where did God go? Why am I going through this? The psalmist said in Psalm 73, surely in vain I've kept my way pure. We get like that when we're going through a trial. We get like that. Sometimes we get into that fiery trial and we all we want to do is say, God, get me out of this trial. Instead of saying, God, help me get through it. Let me abide by the rules. See, there's no shortcuts. If we try to take a shortcut out of a trial that we went through will not have obtained the effect and the purpose that God allowed it to come into our life for. That's why James says, you know, and the J.B. Phillips says, you know, welcome those trials as friends. And don't try to get rid of them too fast. Let them remain so that they can produce in you a person with no weak spots, a person of mature character. And so we got to have to abide by the rules as Christian athletes and not try to take shortcuts, especially when we find ourselves in a trial. Now let's look at the third one, verse 6. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. So in his third analogy, hardworking to work until you are exhausted. That's basically what that context of that word means, work until you are exhausted. Paul challenges Timothy to be like a farmer. And what do farmers have to do after they plant their crops? They have to wait patiently. And don't we all love waiting? We all just love to wait, right? No, I don't think so. See, I've seen a bunch of different churches and a bunch of different Christians who were right on the verge of seeing wonderful things happen in their ministries, and they give up prematurely. They don't wait for the right time. Whether it is in ministry, whether it's in people's marriages, or whether it's in witnessing at their job, we all, as Christian farmers, need to hang in there. We need to hang in there and wait patiently for that crop and that harvest to come to pick, because we don't have anything to do with the harvesting of it. We just plant the seeds. The Holy Spirit will bring it about. See, the great deed in many cases is just to be patient. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. The fruits show our maturity. The more that we mature in Christ, the more patient we should be coming. So Paul's saying here, like a soldier, Timothy, please your commander. Please Jesus as much as possible. Like an athlete, compete lawfully. Don't try to take spiritual shortcuts. Don't try to get out of things. Like a farmer, be patient. So, pleasing our commander, competing lawfully, and being patient. That's Paul's encouragement for all of us as believers today. Just the same as it was as he told it to Timothy way back then. See, each of us, everyone in here has been called to a life of ministry. That ministry is done in the context of caring and supporting relationships. That could be our ministry outside of the building here. And it is always difficult, especially dealing with a lot of relationships. They can be difficult. But in a life of discipline, like soldiers, like athletes and farmers, great are the joys and great are the rewards of life when we are those things. So it was for Paul, so it was for Timothy, and so it can be for you and me as we learn to please our commander, as we learn to compete according to the rules, and as we are patient. Patiently waiting upon the Lord. Isaiah says those that wait upon the Lord will mount up with wings like eagles. You've seen pictures when eagles are flying. It's effortless, it seems. They're just there in the wind and they're just going along, soaring along. It's such a beautiful thing. And our promise is that when we wait upon Him. So maybe you've been attempting to do some things in ministry and they haven't seemed to work out yet. Maybe we need to apply these three principles. pleasing our commander, doing it his way. Your will be done, Lord, not mine. Being able to abide by the principles of the Word of God and then waiting upon the Lord. And then we can have the joy of the rewards of life, just like Paul and Timothy. We all have the same promises. We all have the same Holy Spirit working inside of us, empowering us to live under God's grace. And that's what we need to lean on, is the power of God's grace, not our own power, not our own strength in any way. Now let's move on to verse 7. Great word here. Consider. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. So there's a word, consider, and understanding. See, in this verse, we see a direct link between considering and understanding. Understand means to seize the meaning of. Really to seize the meaning of, and it's being able to have that understanding beyond our own ability. Being able to read the word and consider it and understand it beyond what we, our own knowledge even has, our own ability has. People say, I don't understand the Bible. I just can't get it. I read it and it doesn't mean anything. I ask a lot of times when I hear them say that, I say, have you ever considered what you're reading? Have you ever slowed down and talk to the Lord about what you're reading? Have you ever waited quietly on Him to speak to you, to inspire your thoughts and to touch your heart? See, we know that if we meditate on God's Word, we will have prosperity and good success. How do we know that? Well, a couple of scriptures, there's very many, lots more, but a couple I want to just read. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe and do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Very clear. For then you will have it. Meditate on it day and night, it says. Psalm 1:2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And Psalm 1 goes on to show how they prosper according. So what does the Bible mean when it says meditation? What's that actually mean? Well, the goal of Eastern meditation, of course, is to empty oneself of all your thoughts until you become one with the universe. I don't think it's possible, but that's what they say. Biblical meditation is just the opposite from Eastern thought philosophies. The Hebrew word for meditation, it's linked to what a cow does when it chews its cud. A cow constantly re-chews its food as it sends the nutrients to each of its seven stomachs. That's what we're to do with Scripture. We're to chew on it. See, we're to read a passage. We should stop and consider it, meditate on it, and chew on it. Think it through, and then pray about it. So you take those words that you read and you chew on them. You allow them to kind of go a little bit, then you bring them back up, so to speak, in your thoughts, and you chew on them a little farther. See, if I just read a chapter or even five verses and walk away saying, I just don't get it. I don't get it. I won't get it then, if that's my attitude. But if I wait on God, if I patiently wait like that farmer, the Lord has promised to give me understanding. The Lord has promised that he will allow me to seize the meaning and be able to apply what he's spoken to me through there. But so it's so easy to read a few verses in the morning and kind of shake our head and run out to work and get entangled in the things of the world, and they don't even come across our mind anymore. We need to chew on it. We need to chew on God's word. When I first got saved and I started studying the Bible and reading the Bible, and I would look at verses and chapters and the different things that I was reading, and it was I had no comprehension whatsoever what it meant. But I always imagined kind of a shelf in the back of my mind. And I would read it, and I didn't understand it, so I kind of like put it on that shelf. And before long, the Holy Spirit would bring it back out and show me that understanding if I continued to remember what I put there. If you put it there, think about it, chew on it. Don't walk away and say, oh, I just don't get this. I just don't get this. No, if you say that and you believe it, you won't. But if you ask the Holy Spirit for wisdom, James says you have not because you ask not. Ask and it will be given, especially when you're asking to understand God's word. So consider his word, chew on it, and then he will bring that understanding to you as he does. Now verse 8 goes on. He says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. The word raised there is in the tense that means continues to live. That remember that that Christ, the seed of David, it continues to live is basically what he was telling Timothy. He's from the dead according to my gospel, he says. Paul exhorts, be strong in grace, Timothy. Be strong in grace. Be like a soldier. Be like an athlete. Be like a farmer. But above all, meditate. Meditate. Slow down. And remember, Jesus is alive. He's alive forevermore. Oh, happy day. He's alive. Remember that. So often it's easy for us to forget that sometimes when we're going through our days and we're getting maybe persecuted for something or having a hard day. That's why I believe in the full armor of God, the helmet is so important. I think we need to keep that helmet on, remembering our salvation, remembering that Jesus is alive. Paul's is a powerful and important exhortation here. Don't become so enamored with ministry, and don't become so caught up in theology that you forget that Jesus is risen. We get caught up in dogmas and morals and theology, and we forget the simple truth that Christ is alive. Paul says, I tend to know nothing but Jesus, Christ and him crucified and risen. How do we remember Jesus? Well, we get to celebrate communion this morning. We get to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, and he said, do this in remembrance of me. The Lord's Supper is that good time that as we get the elements and we're holding them and chewing on what we've heard and what's gone in our life, as we chew on those things, we remember what he's done for us, and then we can realize his grace strengthens us to be able to be more than overcomers in Christ. Come to the table, he said in Luke. Come to the table and remember both the work that Jesus did for you on the cross and that he is risen. He is alive. Come to the table and remember both the work and the fact that Jesus is alive. What an important exhortation for us today to remember. That's what allows us to be strong in his grace in Christ Jesus. That gives us the ability to be strong in his grace. Now look at verse 9. He says, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Praise God. That's something we need to remember. The word of God is not chained. No matter what kind of things that the government tries to do to try to quench what God's doing, no matter how many laws they try to pass that say you can't worship, you can't meet together, you can't do these things, the word of God will never be chained. Yesterday there was over 50,000 people in Washington praying and interceding for our nation. What an awesome thing to realize. The word of God is not chained. Paul was still preaching the word, and others continue to preach the word today. Because the word of God isn't chained. They can't chain it up. They can't stop it. Verse 10 says, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. There's those words, in Christ Jesus, once again. Paul says, even though I'm in prison, even though as I'm in prison, the word is not bound, for I'm still sharing through the epistles that I'm writing. He was there bound up. He couldn't go out and speak verbally, but he was writing these wonderful epistles that we have for our encouragement and enlightenment today. These letters from Paul that he wrote, especially his prison epistles, what powerful letters they are. They give us such instruction and such direction. And as we chew on them, we are strengthened in his grace each and every day as we do those things. He continues to write, the word was not bound. He was bound, but the word wasn't. Now look at verse 11. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. So if we're dying for Jesus, we will also live with him for all eternity as well as right now. Not only in heaven, but presently. Jesus said, I came to give life and that more abundant, life abundant. See, because for the extent to which we die to ourselves is the extent to which we will experience the abundance that Jesus promised us. When I choose to die to my reputation, to my rights, to my ideas, and to my pleasures, when I choose to take up the cross and die daily, as Jesus told me to, that's where I really start to live. That's where I live that abundance. And I am able to experience the fruits of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the more I die to myself, the more those fruits can come and show forth out of me. So what does it mean to take up your cross? Well, fighting the flu is not taking up the cross. Grieving over the loss of a loved one is not necessarily taking up the cross, and yet it can feel that way oftentimes. Taking up the cross is something that we choose to do. Taking up the cross means choosing to sacrifice something of yourself for someone else's redemption, for someone else's spiritual growth. That's what picking up the cross means. Why are you choosing to let go, or what are you choosing to let go of? What are you choosing to let go of, to give up? What are you choosing to die to that someone else might have redemption, that someone else might experience a closer walk with Jesus? When you die to the cross, or to yourself, and pick up the cross, you'll find life abundant. And that's a promise. It's a promise just like all the others, and the Lord always keeps his promises. So pick up your cross daily and follow after him, denying yourself. In the Roman times, when somebody picked up a cross, there was only one result, and it was death. And so when we pick up the cross, we're saying, I want to die some more to myself. I want to give up and die to my pleasures, but die to my desires, die to my thoughts, so that I can delight in him. Then his desires become our desires, and then he says and promises we have the desires of our heart then. And we experience that abundance that Jesus promised. Now verse 12 goes on. It says, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Endurance is the idea of remaining steadfast and faithful when others are giving up. That you remain like that athlete running that marathon when more and more people are dropping out, and you continue on. Even if you're not in first place, you continue till you cross the finish line. Peter cursed passionately and said, I never knew the man. He never knew the man. Yet Jesus found Peter after the resurrection and personally ministered to him very tenderly and just basically said, Peter, tend my sheep. Tend my sheep. So this verse doesn't refer to those that stumble like Peter did, that have a fall and a failure from time to time. This verse is talking about those who decide repeatedly that they don't want nothing to do with Jesus. Those that totally turn their back on him and deny him whatsoever. That's what the context of this verse and who this context is referring to. Then verse 13 says, if we are faithless, so this is not talking about believing for salvation, but of the times when our faith is faltering, those times when our faith just gets shattered a little bit, when we're struggling, when we're slipping and sliding. That's what, when it's, if we are faithless, it's not talking about those that are denying Christ totally and completely. It's talking about when we struggle, and we all do from day to day, from time to time. But verse 13, if we are faithless, then he continues, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. When we are faithless, he remains faithful. Imagine if we were at Yellowstone and we walked up to watch Old Faithful go off, and which it does every 90 minutes or so. And we're both standing there at the fence watching and waiting. About 30 minutes goes by, and all of a sudden you see a goose going off into the forest, so you decide to go chase it down. So what happens while you're out after a wild goose chase? The geyser goes off and you miss it. Well, then you decide it's kind of foolish out there walking around the woods out looking for this goose, and so you go back and you wait. Well, you know, if the geyser could speak, the geyser wouldn't say, oh, look who came back. I'm not going to go off anymore. No, then when it's time for it to go off, it goes off just as faithful as it always does. See, if I go off on a wild goose chase, what's going to happen? I won't be blessed. I won't be blessed. Not because the blessings aren't there, but because I moved away. See, once I realize that I'm in the woods on some crazy excursion and return to the geyser of God's goodness and God's grace, I will find that God is faithful each and every time. See, for years I thought God had to be primed and pumped and through praise and prayer and devotion. And I thought I could just pump the handle of his blessings. And if I did it hard enough and realized his grace is there anytime I choose, you know, then I realized I don't have to pump it up. It's there waiting. It's waiting for me to turn and come to him. He's waiting for me to return to my senses. Just like the prodigal son was out there working in the pigsty. And it says he finally returned to his senses and went back to his father's house. See, God cannot deny himself. He can't deny himself. He is not faithful one day and frustrated the next. He's not generous one day and stingy the next. He is continually and completely faithful all the time. Continually faithful to us. His blessings are just there waiting for us to turn back and to be like that soldier and that farmer and that athlete, abiding by the rules, working hard and waiting patiently for him. Okay, we have some more time. Let's go on to verse 14. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. And then verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Another translation, I think King James says, study to show yourself approved. But I like this one here, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Be diligent in what? Be diligent in your study of the word. Be diligent to chew on it, to meditate on it. See, we are to understand how the word is divided, rightly dividing the word of truth, and then allow the word to divide us. See, Hebrews 4 says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and the spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and as a discerner in the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So, dividing the word of God. Well, of course, we know there's been different dispensations down throughout the years, and you can read something from one thing, and then if you try to get that and put it into now, it doesn't fit exactly right. We have to divide the Word of God up in the right context, in the right way, so that it's in harmony with what the Holy Spirit is saying to us today. And so dividing the Word of truth and making it do what it's supposed to do in our lives and for those around about us. And so we could go on about that, but I'm going to move on beyond that for today. But study to show yourself approved. Be diligent to present yourself. It's an important part of this chapter. It's something that when we talk about chewing on it, that's what it means to study. Take time and tear apart a verse. Do some word studies. Do some different things to really fill in the scriptures. That's what brings you understanding as you go through it. Now look, it goes on in verse 16. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they increase to more ungodliness. So here's a perfect description of America television talk shows. This is exactly what they do. Profane and idle babblings. And all they do is bring about more ungodliness. They're crazy. All right, let's go on to verse 17. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. So this Hymenaeus and Philetus were saying, there is no resurrection. Forget about the rapture. They were teaching and saying it's all symbolic and not to be taken literally. That was their course of action, what they were saying. They claimed to be so insightful. But because of their vain discussion of these things, the faith of some had been hurt badly. I've heard many over the years talk about the book of Revelation. Oh, it's only symbolic. It's all symbolic. No, if you believe that, you're going to have a problem when the end times does get here for sure. When after the rapture and the great tribulation, you're going to see that it's not symbolic. It's real. Verse 19 goes on. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So quoting from number 16 here, Paul says, even though there are men causing problems with their erroneous teaching, the Lord will keep those who are truly his. So number 16 is indeed an appropriate parallel. Remember Korah, Dathan, and Abiram asked Moses, who gave you the right to rule over us? And Moses widely responded, saying to the 250 men who were standing with them, he said, basically, if I were you, I would depart from them. They're causing division, Moses said. They're a big problem. Stay away from those that are spreading this cancer. But Moses' warning went unheeded to those 250. And what happened? The earth swallowed them all up. It just opened up. They went down. So if you want to find yourself swallowed up in despair and confusion, hang around those who cause problems. Those who waggle their tongues and gossip and spread false things like, oh, it's all just symbolic. No, the Word of God is the Word of God, every word of it. See, I've yet to see a man or a woman prosper who causes divisions or problems in the church. Usually they just end up fading away and disappearing. You never hear from them again. Those that cause problems and division. Now verse 20 goes on. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Paul said to Timothy, consider the church as a great house. Remember when David was providing things for Solomon to build the temple, he was getting everything so that it would be a magnificent house, a glorious house. That's how the body of Christ, we as a church, the temple of the Holy Spirit, all of us combined, should be that thing that glorifies God. Within the body, if you find, you will find many containers. Many containers. Some are beautiful vases. Others seem like garbage cans sometimes. But in reference to both the passage that precedes this as well as the passage that follows, Paul says, separate yourself from those who pollute or cause problems in the body, or you will end up as a garbage can rather than that beautiful vase. The ones that are garbage cans are the ones that cause division and separation and disunity in the body. But the beautiful vases are those that come together and sometimes they agree to disagree, but are able to stand together in unity and the love of Christ together as his body. Those are the vessels that are beautiful in the body. Verse 22 goes on, he says, flee also youthful lust. So this doesn't mean that when you're young, you're to flee lust. It means regardless of your age, you're to flee youthful lust. Sometimes we don't leave those youthful lusts behind. Some people will say, I can watch whatever I want on TV because I'm over 50 and it doesn't even affect me anymore. Or I can go there because I'm not a kid anymore. I can handle it. Those who think that this only kid themselves. They only kid themselves, for the lusts that were real when they were younger are real all the days of our lives. And Paul's telling us to flee those. He said earlier in 1 Timothy, flee and pursue. And he does the same thing here. He tells us to flee the youthful lust. And he goes on in verse 22, he says, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So when you're struggling, if you don't flee and run to those who call upon the Lord, you're going to be tempted a second time, even more heavily, I should say, than you were the first. We got to watch out for that. Flee those things, because the more we get caught up in those old things, the harder they are to get rid of the next time. Verse 23 goes on, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they might come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So sometimes the hardest thing to do in ministry is to be gentle with people who are opposite of themselves, with people who continue to be at cross purposes with their own welfare, not because they hurt us, but because they're hurting themselves. You see them doing things that is hurting them, and you want to shake them and rattle them, but he's saying here, be gentle with them. Paul says we must be gentle and patient with all men, even those who are our worst enemies. That's a hard thing to do, but we need to be strong in his grace. And that enables us to do it. If you are one who blindly or foolishly opposes yourself, doing things that hurting yourself, my prayer is that you will see the vanity and the foolishness of doing so. May you choose instead to be like a soldier, to obey your commanding officer. You may choose instead to be like that athlete and live according to the principles of the scripture. May you choose instead, like a husbandman, to not grow weary in well-doing. In short, may you grow strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we're at today. To take the word of God and chew on it. To be like that soldier and that farmer and that athlete. And to be able to allow the word of God to bring about all the blessings that he's so faithful to bring. Even when we're faithless, his faithfulness remains. So like I say, today we get to remember Christ.